Turn your way to Ephesians chapter 5. We were not in Ephesians chapter 5 for the kids' lesson. It's actually quite fitting that we don't have children's church today, because today's lesson is on family. For those of y'all who sat through the 5 or 6 lessons that it took to get through this portion of Ephesians during Wednesday night, you're going to wonder how I'm able to do it in one sitting and why I couldn't do it in one sitting during Wednesday night. I'm doing it in one sitting because I only got 1 week. And the text practically preaches itself. We're going to be in verse 21 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians through chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians. I'm going to read, catch up when you get there, and then we're going to open up in prayer. Verse 21 of chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that contains a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You'll pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you for this morning. We thank you for the weekly reminder of the immense celebration that we'll be having in the upcoming weeks on Easter Sunday. We thank you for the risen Son. We ask, Father, that we would take the truth of that resurrection and apply it to our lives today in the effort and work we pour into our families through the instruction of your word. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. If I were to tell you that I wanted to pass a law that required every home to be painted blue, every home has to be painted blue. And I said that any house that's not painted blue is not a home. And all buildings that are painted blue are homes. Independent of what they're actually used for, you would look at me and go, "You're crazy. That's stupid." Pardon me for using that word. 2 through 5-year-olds, we do not use that word. That is foolish. And I would challenge you that we're trying to do the same thing right now in America with respect to marriage. Because we're trying to make sure the outside is all nice and pretty without analyzing and inspecting that the inside is very corrupt. And it's not corrupt just in the world, it's corrupt in the church. And it's corrupt in the church because passages like the one I just read scare, or should scare, each and every one of us. And if it doesn't scare you, then you don't understand the passage yet. And if it doesn't scare you after you understand the passage, please come up to me and explain how the Holy Spirit has made you not scared of this passage. You see, there is a movement to define marriage, which I believe is the biblical definition of marriage, without defining a marriage and a house inside the actual walls. Ephesians does that for us today. And so we are going to evaluate Ephesians, and we're going to make sure our households are in order that we can live as testimonies of what homes and houses, marriages and families should look like in the world. I'm going to give you 3 points. I'm going to give these 3 points to you right now. And then you're going to try and guess when I transition from point to point. The first point is submission for everyone. The second point is love for effect. And the third one is instruction for eternity. You got those 3 points down? All right. Now that you have those 3 points, it is your job to figure out when I transition from point to point in the text of Ephesians, to write that down, hand it in to me, and that will be my outline for the sermon. Turn to Ephesians 5. Turn your eyes back to Ephesians 5, chapter 21. Verse 21. If there had been 21 chapters in Ephesians, it would have taken me a lot longer than 2 years to get through Ephesians. We would still be in Ephesians. Verse 21 in the ESV poorly reads, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the reason why I say poorly is because the verb there for submit is an instruction that is supposed to be fulfilled at a time. It really should read, submit to one another out of reverence. Not submitting, but submit, a command. This whole section starts with one explicit command to every single individual who permeates the family, the home, and I'm going to say as well, the church. Submit to one another out of fear for Christ or fear for God. And it's essential to understand that this command goes to each and every one of us. This command does not destroy or negate hierarchical structures within systems, as we're about to shortly see with reference to husband and wives. It doesn't negate or destroy hierarchical systems within the church, where we have pastors, we have eldership, we have deacons, we have Sunday school teachers, we have authorities. But with respect to the obedience that Christ requires, we're to submit to one another. Each one to the other is capable of serving the way Christ served us. Each one of us is capable of ministering the way Christ ministered to us. Each one of us is capable of washing each other's feet the way Christ washed His disciples' feet. And if you have a problem with that application being applied to everyone, I would have to wonder why you consider yourself above what God would subject Himself to. God in Christ subjected Himself to the service of everyone. Now, does that mean He agreed with everyone? No. Does that mean He didn't correct quite everyone? He did correct quite everyone. But you can do all those things in service. And you can do all those things in love. And we have to start principally here. And the reason why we have to start principally here is because everyone likes to quote verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Newsflash for those of y'all who don't read Greek. The word submit does not appear in the Greek in verse 22. And it doesn't for a reason, because Paul is making an extension of verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands. Wives do what to their own husbands? Submit. Just like everyone is supposed to submit, in particular, wives need to submit. And I'm compressing what was a whole Wednesday night into about 5 to 10 minutes here. But imagine an oppressive state where women cannot have authority, cannot be called for testimony, cannot own property, cannot go into the center of the Jewish temples, can only participate in the furthest form of worship, have no access to the Levitical priestly structure. And Christianity comes in and Christ equalizes the field that all communicate directly to God. Through Him, through His blood, through relationship with Him. Every man, woman, and child has immediate, direct worship and facilitated communication to God. Well, that's wonderful, right? Freedom is so easily abused. And just because we now have direct communication and direct contact, direct worship with God, Paul wants everyone to know that does not mean that structures are destroyed. That does not mean that God's order is broken. And so what does he say? Wives, you especially, because I recognize the temptation that's going to develop. You too have to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now this actually is already a really huge change. Who are they submissive to? One person. Their own husband. They're not submissive to someone else's husband. They're not submissive to every other man, which is what the society of the day and the cultural norm of the day would have mandated. No, Paul's saying, you are submissive to only your husband. Now, he also just said previously, submit yourselves one to another. We need to recognize that there's a distinction there. We're to submit in service to everybody, wives especially, to your husbands within the structure and the family system. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I would venture the reason why most wives are not scared about this passage is because the church does a horrific job of submitting to Christ. But what are we commanded to be in submission to Christ? Perfectly obedient. What is the church commanded to be towards Christ? Willing to give up everything in submission. That's the submission that is demanded and required of wives to their husbands. Now, Joshua, that sounds ridiculous. It is ridiculous. You're not able to do it in your flesh, and you probably haven't been able to do it in your flesh. But we're called to go beyond that. I would challenge you that if this does not seem ridiculous to you, then you should go to verse 1 of chapter 5, where Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. That to me seems pretty ridiculous as well. But it's still the command that we're supposed to obey and fulfill in the Holy Spirit. Back down in 22, 23, and 24. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. This is one of those places where Trinitarian theology helps explain a passage. It's shocking how theology helps make practical applications sometimes. And this is one of them. What is Trinitarian theology? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God, three persons, one essence. No one superior to the other. No one better or greater than the other. And yet, two submit to one of them in the practice and revelation and work of God. In Corinthians, Paul says that the head of every woman is the husband, the head of the husband is Christ, and the head of Christ is God the Father. Well, Joshua, you just said that Trinitarianism says that no one's greater, no one's better, they're equal in essence, yes. And yet the Son submits himself to the Father. Likewise here, husbands are not greater, better, or intrinsically more awesome than their wives. In fact, the argument could probably be made the other way around. Nevertheless, God commands wives to be submissive to their husbands. This is not easy. This is not easy. It is not natural to our spirit to want to submit. I would argue that the whole of human history is based on the fact that we're unwilling to submit to what we can and cannot eat. Our nation itself is probably built on a lack of desire to submit. And we see it permeate our very soul, and that we, whenever someone wants to exert an authority over us, our
man, I love a good rebellion story. Love a good underdog.
And I would challenge you and ask you, if Christ, who is perfectly God, is willing to humble himself and submit himself to the Father, none of us have an excuse. Not only do none of us have an excuse, but we need to recognize that when we choose not to submit, we describe and we proclaim that the church does not need to submit to Christ. What does the world call that when we preach but don't live out what we preach? Hypocrisy. What are our marriages full of if wives don't submit to husbands? And who do they defame when they do this? The church. But then we want them to come to church and participate in church, even though we defame it in how we live in our homes. That took 3 weeks in Wednesday night. It was much, much more extensive. We evaluated tons of wonderful Greek words in there. We don't have the time for that this morning. We've got to beat up on the husbands. All the wives are so thankful. It's like, get off that subject. But I will close with this. Wives, recognize your role in the relationship. You're the church. You represent the church. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty convinced that in the whole Jesus Christ church relationship, the church gets the better end. I won't disagree that husbands do a faulty job of representing Jesus Christ, but that gives no excuse to do a faulty job of representing the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we see the command to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I wish he would just stop there and let us fill in how we're going to do that. Scott, you agree? That'd be great. Husbands, love your wives. Now write me a 40-word essay on how you're going to do that this week. Fill it in your own way. You know, it's an experiment in creativity and imagination. No. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh. You mean that Christ who stayed up late healing people, woke up early to pray, and then spent the entire day teaching, never slept, got tired, seems like he got a little frustrated a couple times, and still related to people in a loving, compassionate way, somehow had the room to love on little kids, correct his crazy disciples, and then teach them a story all in the matter of 5 minutes, even though he may have only gotten about 5 hours, 4 hours of sleep that night because he was so busy about the ministry of God's work. Yeah, that's what you're called to, husbands. You're called to do that, and you're called to give yourself up for her. You're called to die. Now, is that a physical death? For Christ, it was. Is Paul here saying that each of you husbands need to go kill yourself after this message for your wives? No. It would be a whole lot easier if it was. After I explain what this calls you to, you'll agree with me. Every decision you make, every breath you take, every hour you spend a day is to kill yourself for your bride. And when you don't do it, who do you defame? Christ. Wives, yeah, they've got the whole, you know, submit to your husbands. Fathers, husbands, love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I still am convinced that you wives are getting the better end of the deal. I really do. None of these are able to be accomplished in the flesh, but of the deal, I do still believe that the wives are given the better end of the deal. I wish I could stop there, but Paul doesn't stop there. So husbands, pack in for some more. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish."
Yeah, we know Christ did all that. That's real good theology stuff. You know, he died, he sanctified her, he's going to glorify her. You know, I get it, Joshua. Justification, sanctification, glorification, salvation, end times, yada, yada, yada. We got it. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. How do we sanctify and cleanse our wives and our families, husbands, with the washing of the Word? How do we make them so that we might present them as splendor, without spot or wrinkle, without holy and without blemish? How do we amplify the testimony of Jesus Christ by behaving in this manner? I'm going to give you an assignment. Everyone is pretty well aware that I like to give homework. And this is going to be your homework. Husbands, go home and ask your wife, "How can I die for you this week? What can I do to wash you and cleanse you this week?" Not just in the application of the word. If you're not doing that already, I'm not going to mince words. Shame on you. If you are not instructing your spouse in the Holy Scriptures, then you cannot fulfill and satisfy this passage. And I don't need to go into any more application there. That stands clear. But the practical beyond the already essentially practical is that husbands are to be about making their wives beautiful, attractive, desirable. And I've given the practical application for my own life. For my wife, this is having a clean house when people come over. That means I can't watch hockey, I can't watch football, I can't watch soccer on Saturday if we're going to have people over on Sunday. The lawn needs to be mowed, the house needs to be mopped, the floors need to be vacuumed, the countertops need to be dusted. Because that's how I die to myself. I want to watch hockey, soccer, football, and occasionally once a month the UFC fights that start at 9 o'clock because they're broadcast from Las Vegas. That's what I want to do. And I'm sure Christ would have liked to take a weekend off. Not have to deal with those crazy 12 disciples who are constantly wanting to fight and bicker with each other and don't understand a thing he's saying. That's what my flesh wants to do, and I'm called to something different. I'm called to die, and I'm called to love in a way that cleanses and washes. Now, this is specifically given to husbands directly to wives, but I would say that this is also given from parents to children. That this instructional pattern is exactly what we see replicated in a very practical way in chapter 6. We'll get there when we get there, and we haven't gotten there yet, but keep your eyes on that destination. Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Husbands, you recognize that when you do not promote the greatest well-being of your wives, you communicate that Christ does not love the church. But you want them to come to that church. You want them to participate in that church. You don't want to communicate that Christ actually loves that church. You can say it with your mouth. It's very, very easy to say with your mouth. In fact, we could all, you know, stand up here and we could open our Bibles and we could all read this passage out loud and say it with our mouths. But dying to ourselves every day such that it is expressed in our spirit, in our lives, that's a whole other matter.
And then Paul seems to do something in verse 31 that takes us away from the practical. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Can anyone tell me what book of the Bible this is from? Thank you. Can anyone tell me what chapter? 2. Good guess, though. You're off by 1. Everyone thinks they understand what Genesis 2 is talking about? Let's turn there. Let's do a little pop quiz. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Verse 18 starts with the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." Verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. 22, God takes a rib. Man gives a little bit of a speech in 23, shortened to the point. 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You think you understand Genesis chapter 2? Get the general principle? God created this dude. Dude wasn't good alone. God took a woman to straighten out the dude. That is funny, but that guy was perfect. He hasn't sinned yet. He's working in a perfect world. It hasn't fallen yet. Stop and rethink that passage. Why does that dude need a woman? And don't use your human reasoning and your human intellect to try and figure that out. Because we experience and we understand a fallen world. Things that did not exist at that time. I'm not even going to explain that passage to you in that capacity. I'm going to let you have fun with that, and you can take me out to lunch because I need some lunches this week. You can take me out to lunch and we'll discuss it. Because I want you to see what Paul says. This mystery is profound. This obscured truth is very great. Paul, I totally understand Genesis 2, verse 24. I mean, that's a reference to the first man, Adam, being presented to the first woman, Eve, and come on. Why is that so hard for you to understand, Paul?
Why does a Holy Spirit-inspired Pharisee of the Pharisee who had more Scripture memorized than all of us stop and say, "This mystery is profound"? And then he says, "I say," I do not like the way that your translation probably translates this. Mine reads, "and I am saying." This isn't good. Because this is the exact same phraseology that Jesus uses when he teaches and he goes, "You've heard it said this, but I tell you this." Everyone familiar with those passages of the gospel? He says, "You've heard it said this way. Don't do this thing or that thing. I'm telling you this. This is what it really means." That's the exact language that Paul uses here. The exact phrase. This mystery is profound and it's great, but I tell you, I am giving you the proper understanding and interpretation of that passage. It refers to Christ and the church. Genesis 2, verse 24, speaks about Christ and the church. That the way we're supposed to behave, the individuals we're supposed to model, the way our lives are supposed to communicate Christ dying for the church is actually supposed to also, in a way, fulfill the creation account of Christ coming to the bride, taking it for His own. And we live lives that not only deny that Christ died for the bride, but that Christ was united with the bride. You ever stop and think about the fact that you deny the creation account when you don't love your bride? You deny the creation account when you do not submit to your husband. There are two practical responses to this. You have not met my husband.
Turn to 1 Peter 3. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Oh, I've heard this before. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I don't need to know your husband. What I need to know is that your conduct should be proclaiming the gospel of Christ and the gospel of creation to him. That's what I know, because that's what Scripture tells me. Now, that does not mean that you need to be submissive when it goes against God's rules, commands, and authorities. I don't have time to explain that God's authorities and God's commands trump everything else. But there's this thing called preference. Preference is not a gray area. If it's God's preference and God's command, then you do that. If it's your husband's preference and your husband's opinion, you do that. Preference is not a gray area. I heard an awe over here. It was one of the little kids, but I think it spoke audibly for the congregation. Second, Joshua, you do not know my wife. You're right. But I know the church. I know you and I know me, and I know our sinfulness expounds each week in our rejection of Jesus Christ. And when you have died and shed enough blood and tears for your wife as Christ has for the church, then we can talk. Joshua, you don't understand. No, I do understand. I do understand. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. Be imitators of God is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And I expect the weight of these passages to come upon you and go, man, I can't do that. You just told me that if my wife does not look more attractive week by week, then I've got to work harder to make sure she can afford more makeup. No, that's not what I told you. That's not at all what I told you. What I told you is that the culture has gotten the opportunity to redefine what's attractive because husbands in the church didn't do it. That the reason what's on TV is on TV is because what's in church isn't attractive to individuals. Whose fault is that, husbands? We see rebelliousness. We see craziness in schools. Kids unwilling to submit. They're not teaching them good morals. Well, they're not teaching them good morals because wives weren't exemplifying it in the home. Do not look outside the church for the source of problems in this country. They just took the baton and ran with it. They took your example and my example and they ran with it. And it's time to stop that. Not by passing laws to stop them, but by living lives that communicate the gospel. Last section. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, all eyes on me. Caleb. Dorian. Eyes on me. Adam Clay. Allie. Lamar. Obey your parents. Obey them. Obey your parents in the Lord, because they are always right. No, that's not what this says. Because they'll give you candy and stuff afterwards. No, that's not what it says. Although that would be nice, right? Yeah. Because this is right. And I know exactly what you little kids are thinking. You don't know my parents. We're facing this accusation a lot. I do know your parents. I may not know them and how they behave in your home,
but hopefully that behavior is going to change in the next week.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
I'm going to try and dumb this down for you. Things are going to go bad if you don't obey your parents. And I'm not talking about them spanking you or punishing you. God has set up your parents as authorities in your home. And when you disobey them, you're not disobeying them. You're disobeying God. Well, I want to do what I want to do. I know you want to do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do. But God told me something else to do. That's hard, right, Caleb? Yeah. Caleb and I, we got a relationship building here. We're very much on the same level, he and I.
You want things to go well with you. You want God to bless you.
You may not even understand the full weight of those words. But trust me when I say that what God has in store for those who are faithful is much greater than candy and toys.
Most of the time. Sometimes it includes candy and toys. Fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This has been twisted as if to say, fathers, don't make your children angry at you.
That's not what this text teaches at all.
It takes the first half of the verse and it contrasts it with the second half of the verse. So let's take the second half of the verse, because the second half of the verse is really easy to understand. And then we'll contrast it with the first half of the verse. What does the second half of the verse say? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Teach them what God says and help them obey it. Newsflash. You cannot teach them God's word and have them obey it if you do not know it. You do not have to have the theology of Scott to teach your kids the Ten Commandments. At least I hope not, because then I can't teach the Ten Commandments. You do not need to be the greatest theologian of your church, but you have to be the greatest theologian in your home. Parents, you don't have a choice on this. Fathers, above the wives, you don't have a choice in this. Conflict comes. Very great conflict comes when husbands are not the head of their household in theology and can expound and instruct in the Scriptures as the Scriptures command.
Joshua, you don't understand my situation.
I might not understand your situation, but what I do understand is the commandment.
Bring them up in the discipline, the practiced obedience, and the instruction of the Lord.
You must know the fullness of the Scriptures to teach them to your children. So what do you think the first half of the verse is talking about then? Not doing everything the second half of the verse was talking about.
Well, now we understand. Do not provoke your children to anger.
When you don't raise them up as godly children in the instruction, not legalism, the instruction of the Word, you provoke your children to wrath. Well, whose wrath? Whose anger? It's not anger with you. It's anger with God.
This happens two ways practically. One that's practical, and I think it's completely absent from the text. One that's practical and is present in the text. I'm going to give you the one that's present in the text.
This is God's anger on unfaithful children. That when they grow up and they have not been taught to obey the Scriptures, to read the Scriptures, to trust with their whole heart like mom and dad in the Scriptures, and they go off to school and they go off into the world and they say, you know what, these people are so much better than my parents were, I'm going to live like they do. That's provoking your children to the wrath of God.
The second one is, if you're disciplining them and instructing them in the commandments of Joshua Tree, you will provoke those kids to wrath. They will hate God because they hate you. Your preferences and your opinions, when they don't match up with God's, should not be enforced on your children. Now, that's not to say that some things shouldn't. I know nowhere in Scripture where it says, don't cross the road when cars are coming. I haven't found it and I haven't written it in yet. That doesn't mean, well, Joshua said, don't enforce anything that's not written in Scripture. I can't tell my kid to not cross the road. No, don't be ridiculous. But I think if we brought all the parents up front to these first two pews and we asked everyone to leave who might be embarrassed, and we started talking about some of the personal preferences that we've established in our households that went beyond the scope of Scripture, we would recognize that there are a lot of things in a lot of places where we're teaching the commandments of Joshua Tree than the commandments of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing that needs to be added. Nothing to be subtracted. It is sufficient for the education and welfare of your children if your concern is that they not provoke the Lord to wrath. It's instruction for eternity. Now, how do we not do this? Well, Joshua, I take my kids to Sunday school. I take my kids to service. They come on Wednesday nights. Did you read in here, make sure your kids are taught by the church the instruction and admonition of the Lord? No. I am thankful that I get the opportunity to teach your 2 through 5 year old Sunday school and we're going through the Ten Commandments. This is not my job. I am serving those 2 and 5 year olds to the best of my ability. It's your job. You've got the command. I would say a couple shame on yous. I'm going to leave you from them. I'm going to be merciful. When you place anything above the discipline and admonition of the Lord, you teach them that it is more important to experience the now than eternity. Christ says, store up yourself treasures where? In heaven. Y'all probably all believe that. But where do we let our kids spend the majority of our time? Do we let them spend the majority of their time building up treasures in heaven? Or do we spend so much time with them on the here and the now? I want to make sure my kid has a good college education. I hope you do too. But my goodness, if I have to choose between a college education and salvation, it is not a hard choice. Well, Joshua, that's ridiculous. That's so obvious. All right, let's break it down to how that's actually going to look. Am I concerned with whether my kid gets A's because they studied the extra hour or they spent that hour reading the Word of God? Next time you tell your kid to go do his homework or her homework, make sure they read the Scriptures first. That's one practical application. And please don't take it legalistically, like if they've already read for 5 hours, they still need to read again. Practicality. Are we instructing for eternity or are we instructing for now? Are we concerned with the welfare of our kids? Well, Joshua, of course I'm concerned with the welfare of our kids. I work. I make sure they have a good education. I make sure they participate in every program that could stimulate them intellectually, physically. That's great. Are you instructing them for eternity? I've told you. The reason why I want to be back there for the 2 and 5 year olds, reworking the program for 2 and 5 year olds, hope to rework the program for the 5th and 6th graders in the next couple of years. I'm going to then try and talk Carolyn into staying. I think you're considering not teaching anymore. We'll have some coffee. I'll buy you coffee. Because I want these individuals, to be raised in the admonition and instruction of the Lord so that they can put me and Scott to shame in 10 years.
You have no idea what a blessing it would be to me to be able to just say, look, I can't teach anymore. These little kids, Caleb Walsh knows the scripture so well, I don't need to teach. I'm just going to sit down and let him teach me. I want to take care of Caleb's kids while he teaches me. That's the way Christian families are supposed to operate. We want what's better for our kids and this and this and this, but not in the scriptures. How many of your kids are on par with you in the scriptures? How many have exceeded you and surpassed you? Well, Joshua, you know what? You're saying a bunch of good stuff, but I'm single. I don't have kids. All my kids are grown up. I've lost my opportunity to practice any of this. Do you believe that this passage is speaking about Christ and the church? Yes? How many kids are in the church today that you can be a parent to and help? How many husbands do you see misbehaving, not loving their wives the way they should, that you can help? How many wives are in rebellion and angst with their husbands that you can help? No one is called from stopping the purification of the bride, unless you're dead. I haven't seen anyone die yet in front of me, so you are all responsible for the faithful fulfillment of this passage. Let's stop calling houses blue and trying to pass laws that houses be colored blue. Let's restore the inside. And you know what? The moment you restore the inside to how God wants it, His gospel works. His gospel works. Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to come painlessly or easily. I've got a 14-month-old at home sick with a mom who has not slept in the last 12 hours. It is not easy to practice this, but it doesn't say when it's easy. Be imitators of God. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in everything, guys. Let's pray.